The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we look over our lives, we see that there are, in most cases, many things that stand out in our Christian growth and our Christian life. When my wife and I were first called into the church back in the 50s, you know, it was not easy coming from a different religious background to have at our disposal the things that we needed. And we were blessed because we had ministers who really were careful and cautious to teach us God's Word. And they encouraged us to study God's Word and to spend a lot of time on a daily basis reading and studying and coming to a better understanding of the law of God. But, you know, a lot of years later, I look back and I say, you know, this is a lifelong pursuit. This is not something that you can do for, take a, you know, 40 credit hours at school and come away with and know God's Word. Because as you probably have experienced yourself, that there are occasions when you can read a scripture, maybe the 10th or 15th or 20th time you've ever read that scripture, and suddenly your eyes open just a little bit to see something there that you had never seen or understood the same way before. You see, the Word of God gives us physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment, and at the same time it affords us enlightenment to the reality of the Word of God. And that's what Bible study does for us. And I know we have this excellent page-by-page, chapter-by-chapter Bible study that we're doing here locally after services. But, you know, the concept of having personal daily Bible study goes beyond what we hear at Sabbath services, goes beyond what we hear at Bible studies, because it takes an intimacy with God and His Word in order for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Timothy for a minute. 2 Timothy 2:15. And I use the King James Version throughout my studies, mainly because it's the most common translation that's available to most people. But more than that, over the years, we've found out where the errors are. We think we got them all. And we are able to work our way around some of the mistranslations and things that may have been surreptitiously inserted. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul is writing to this young evangelist. And he says this to him. In verse 15, he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, that's an interesting thought, not that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The New American Standard puts a little different spin on that, and this is the one time when I will vary from my King James translation. The New American Standard says this way, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And how many times have you heard the scriptures mishandled? How many times have you heard the scriptures twisted to say something that the preacher wants you to hear, wants you to take away from the scripture? You see, it takes wisdom to rightly define or to rightly divide the word of truth. And probably the wisest man that's ever lived was Solomon. And he had great wisdom, but he lacked one thing. Well, he lacked a couple of things, but one thing that he lacked understanding. He didn't understand, in many cases, the things that were taught to him. In Proverbs 25, verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God," and this is something that's difficult for a a new convert to understand. He says, it's to the glory of God to conceal a thing. Well, wait a minute. Why study the scriptures then if God is concealing things from us? Does that make a lot of sense? Well, it does when you read the rest of the verse. It says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The honor of a king is to look and to study and to grow and to expand our knowledge. And what are we called to be, brethren? Kings and priests, servants to God and the world tomorrow. Well, you see, being able to rightly handle the word of God, in some cases, it can be a misleading pursuit. Often we have our minds filled with childhood mush that takes, in some cases, decades to remove and to replace with the word of God, with the understanding of God. Now, 2 Timothy was written about 67 A.D., they think. And it was one of Paul's prison epistles. And, you know, he said some things in to Timothy, who was a young evangelist at the time, that are important and beneficial to us today. In 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, he says, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." And what an advantage it is as a young child to have your mind filled with the Scriptures, with the teachings of God. That's the more they're filled with the teachings of God, the less you're going to have to replace as we get older. But he continues, "which are able," referring to the Holy Scriptures, "to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That faith, that understanding that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, puts into our minds and into our understanding is something that we can never replace. Continuing in verse 16, he makes this point. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Scripture has God's inspiration in it? Well, we should. Because he goes on to say here, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." These are the things that you and I can get from our daily Bible study that we can't get virtually anywhere else. And the words that are used here, they were written in Greek, but the English understanding of the Greek words can be helpful. The word that's translated doctrine means a teaching. And that's what churches are supposed to do, to take the word of God and to teach the word of God to their people. But that doesn't always happen, does it? Very often what they teach is something that their headquarters or that their leadership has decided is what that scripture means, and that's what you hear from it. It also uses the term for reproof. And that word in English could be transferred conviction for refuting of error. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to get all error out of our lives? The one way to do that is to constantly replace the error with the truth. It uses the next term, correction. That has some interesting English representations in Strong's. Correction, and follow this, straightening up again. Assuming that, you know, when we're young and when we have no trash and garbage in our mind, we're pretty straight. Carnal, but straight, not twisted. And the correction that comes through God's word is correction that gives us a straightening up again, an instruction, a tutorage, an education. And these are some of the words that can be used to replace, if we wanted to replace, or at least to expand our understanding of what the Apostle Paul says here. Now, today we're going to look at the study of God's Word and see the way that you and I can profit from it. Because this I guarantee you, I don't care how old you are, there's always something additional to learn from God's Word. Verse 17 continues of 2 Timothy 3. That the man of God may be perfect or become perfect. The Greek word here is artios, which means complete. And isn't that what we would like to be? Wouldn't we like to be complete, balanced Christians before Christ returns? To be ready, to have, be ready that the bride, it says, has made herself ready. And see, God teaches us through his commandments. And Israel and the Jews understood the words, but they didn't get or inherit the meaning. The implication of the words, they didn't get it. And we see that Jesus in his early and later public ministry, when he had to deal with the Jews, he told them, look, he said, you just don't get it. He said in Mark 7:7, he says, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, making the word of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, you can look at that and say, well, the word of God, all they had was the Old Testament. Well, in a sense, yes. But they had the living word of God right there with them, and they just didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. They didn't understand. And in some cases, because they didn't want to understand. You see, God teaches us through his commandments. And Israel and the Jews understood the words, but not the intent or the meaning or the implication of those words. David, on the other hand, was totally different. David understood the meaning God had for man. And he learned a lot of it the hard way. And he went through a lot of tests and trials to develop that. But later in his life, and we don't know exactly at which point he started, but as he wrote some of the Psalms that live on in the hymns that we sing, the scriptures that we read, in Psalm 119, I believe it's the longest scripture in the entire Bible. And it's interesting. If somebody one time sat down and figured out where the exact middle of God's word is. And the very middle happens to be in Psalm 118. And I look at it and say, wow, that means everything on 119 and on is important to growth for Christians. Because the Jews had the old and didn't understand it, didn't want to understand in some cases. And we have the new, and we seek knowledge, don't we? We seek understanding. We try our absolute utmost to bring the Word of God into bearing in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 98 through 101. He says, you, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And David had many physical enemies. But he also had spiritual enemies. He had Satan against him, as you and I have. He had human nature against him, as you and I have. He fought, on a spiritual level, the exact same things that you and I fight on a daily basis. And his closeness to God, and his writing of these words, to put these words down on paper, or papyrus, or in vellum, or whatever they used it back in his day, you know, a sheepskin. But you know, the understanding is that if we follow God's word, you and I can learn, have more wisdom than the ancients. He says in verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And you see, that's where, isn't where we get understanding, isn't where we get growth, isn't where we get spiritual development, isn't it from keeping God's commandments? And as we keep them, he opens our mind to more. He opens our mind to see things that we hadn't seen or understood before. You see, wisdom and understanding, as we saw with Solomon's life, can be much more than just book knowledge. God gave specific instructions through Moses that I think we ought to take a look at. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17. When Moses was given the words of God to pass on to Israel, to give to Aaron, his brother, and through the Levitical priesthood to Israel, he gave very specific instructions that came directly from God. And in Deuteronomy 17, he was given a specific instruction for what it should be like for when Israel had a king. God knew that they were going to have a physical king. He says in verse 18, he says, "And it shall be when he, this king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites." Now, that was an instruction specifically for a king to do. And yet you and I, brethren, as we prepare to be kings and priests and serve Jesus Christ for eternity, we have opportunities as we study God's word to write down the things that we learn and to make good notes. Because you never know how often you're going to have to refer back to them in the years to come. In the early days of the old WCG, we saw that there was a lot that we learned, and very specific, very basics. They had a Bible correspondence course of 58 or 59 chapters in it. And I say 58 or 59 because most people think there were 58. And somebody gave me a copy of the 59th. So I don't know how many people ever receive one of those. But that's immaterial because unless I give it to you, I don't know how else you're going to get a copy of it. But in learning that through that correspondence course, one of the things that we were taught to do was to write down the scriptures. And it was a very, very interesting method of teaching. It would ask a question. Sometimes it would give information, ask a question, and then a scripture that had contained the answer to the question. And we would sit and write down the scriptures that were used. And it, without realizing it, we were implanting the Word of God into our minds in a way that I don't know of a better way to do it. There may be, but I certainly don't know. I guess if you could sit with earphones on and just have it played over in your head on a 24-hour basis, that might help. But then again, you might fall asleep and not really hear what. But the brain will gather the information, comes through the eyes, into the brain, and very often will stay there. But continuing in Deuteronomy 17, given instructions for a king, it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days, every day of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." He had wisdom. He just lacked the understanding of how to put them into operation. Continuing in verse 20, "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." What a great promise that was to Solomon and to David and Solomon and the succeeding kings. But you see, Solomon received a gift of great wisdom from God. God said, whatever you will ask of me, I will give you. And instead of asking for wealth, he asked for wisdom. And God gave him a double portion of wisdom. He gave him wisdom that, had he used it, his life may have turned out quite a bit differently. But you see, you and I have to learn to rely on the Word of God, because the Word, who became Jesus, he sees to the purity of the Scriptures. Man, through his, I won't say finagling, but yeah, maybe I will, through his finagling, changes and alters some of the things that we see and read in some of the Bible translations. And that's why we have to be very careful in how we approach these things and how we use them. Let's look at Psalms 12 for a minute. Because Psalms 12 shows us a concept that goes beyond just the physical words. He says in verse 6, "The words of the Eternal, or of the Lord, are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And of course, in those days, they didn't have blast furnaces as we have today that could just totally bring an incredible amount of heat to bear. And when they wanted to purify a metal, they would heat it, and the slag would come to the top, and they would scrape that off. And they would heat it again, and more impurities, and they would scrape that off. And they would go through this, he's saying here metaphorically, it's like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now today, you could go into a jewelry store, and they could liquefy, I would suspect, any kind of precious metal. And the impurities would come to the top, and it could be removed if there were impurities in it. But you see, the Word of God has that kind of liquid value in the sense that it's like silver tried in a fire of earth. It says in verse 7, "You shall keep them, O Lord, and you shall preserve them from this generation forever." And the preservation of God's Word is something that we can only read about. We can only see the historical experiences that the people of Israel and in the New Testament times had to go through to protect this word, to give it to you and to give it to me so that we would have access to it the way they had access to it. You see, we study and we learn and we understand in certain ways. Let's look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. It gives us an illustration here of the way we learn God's laws. It says in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" And isn't that one of the things that are two of the things that we come to services for? One is to learn doctrine. Two, to understand knowledge. He says, he answers his question. "Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts." In other words, not just spiritual babes. People who have come to the point where they've been maturing through life. Some mature longer than others. Some it takes longer to get mature. But as we go forward in our lives, if we put line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, it says in verse 10, here a little, there a little. And that's the way we learn God's word, that he doesn't stuff it down our throat. He gives us a little bit at a time so that we as maturing Christians can take that word and come to a deep understanding of it. He says, continue in verse 11, "For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." You see, if we learn line upon line, we build a personal relationship with God. And isn't that what we're looking towards? To have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, to have a personal relationship with the Savior that died for our sins? I think I can say pretty much yes with all of those sitting here. You see, God knew they wouldn't listen. God knew Israel wasn't going to pay that much of attention. He knew that they would turn aside. Continuing Isaiah 28, verses 12 through 13. "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear it. He said in verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And as we look at the New Testament and we see the spiritual growth that occurred just in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he went from being a tremendous persecutor of the Christian church to the greatest New Testament author that you could imagine. When he took the words of God from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he saw that they dovetailed. They were not two separate. They were one. And that they worked together to teach and understand God's will. You see, God gave his commandments and statutes to give man happiness. He wants man to be happy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. He wants us all to be happy. But the only way that we can achieve true happiness is through peace. Peace with God, peace with man. Let's look back to Psalm 119. He says in Psalm 119, verse 165 through 168, he says, "Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them." Psalm 119 is an incredible psalm, and you and I could spend hours just taking that one psalm and digesting it and fitting together with other scriptures. But you see, the peace that comes from the love of God's law leads us to be at peace with God and with man. He says, "Great peace of they that love thy law," which love thy law, "and nothing shall offend them." Verse 166. "Lord, I have hoped for your salvation, and I have done your commandments. My soul has kept your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." And David showed that in his life. Think about David when he'd been anointed, ordained to be king of Israel. And then it was like he was put on the back shelf. And Saul continued to be king. And David, using human reasoning, had every reason to remove Saul. But you know, he knew that that was God's prerogative. And he was not going to be the kind of person that would take God into his own hands. So what did he do? Every time he had a chance to kill Saul, generally he let Saul know he had that opportunity, but he never did it. He let God decide when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And brethren, I don't know about you, but that's something that's difficult to do. I know that I personally like to get my hand on something and work out the problem. That's a very masculine. That's the way we do it. Yeah. If it ain't broke, we'll fix it. Well, we'll break it first sometimes, and then we'll fix it. But you know, the idea is that we need to put our lives in God's hands, and our future in God's hands, the way David did. He says in verse 168, he says, I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." He knew that God knew. He knew that God saw. And you see, keeping God's righteous judgment can and should be a lifelong learning experience. Psalm 119, verse 172. He says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." The more we try to live a righteous life, the more we see our shortcomings. Think about that. The more we try to do righteously, God lets us see, here's where you're falling short, son. And why does he do that? I mean, he could certainly stamp us out to be something he wants us to be. But he wants us to learn and to want to do and to follow and to keep his instructions. Many of the errors we observe within and without the church of God can often be traced to inaccurate biblical interpretation. And, you know, Peter, even in the New Testament, had to deal with this. In 2 Peter, verses 1 through 20, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And too often it's been the experience of human beings that interpretations are added and used, and generally it's for control. Do you think God has the power to control you? You think God has the power to control me? Yeah, I know he's got the power to control me. But what don't we have the power to do all the time? To control ourselves. And this is what he's teaching us. This is what we're here learning on a regular basis. He said, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift and utter destruction. And I wish I had kept a list. Well, I guess maybe I'm glad I hadn't, but I wish I had at least made a check mark every time I heard Scripture misquoted and misapplied. And unless you're sitting here at Sabbath service or at your home in your personal Bible study with your Bible in your lap, you can listen to audio tapes, I suppose. But, you know, unless you see it with your own eyes, you really don't want to believe it. Prove it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, the Scripture says. But you see, as we go forward, we see that there are so many things that we need to learn, and there are so many ways that we have to learn, that we can take Scriptures here, Scriptures there, and put them together and see how they fit. They dovetail. We don't force them. We don't make them fit. We say, oh, that's what he was talking about here. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews did. You look at the book of Hebrews, is probably one of the best crafted New Testament books you can ever imagine. And you see that whoever wrote that book had a great understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he took what had happened with Jesus of Nazareth and he put those Scriptures together, and he revealed things that just go beyond what we would normally learn on our own. Now, as we continue, I have some things that some points that I want to make, and they're not big, difficult points, but they're things that we learned as young students and young Christians as we were first coming into the church, of how to study the Bible, of what to study in the Bible. And one of the things that I guess the first and one of the more important lessons that we can learn about Bible study is to pray for guidance in advance. Is that important? Well, God's Holy Spirit, if we ask God, he will give us his Spirit to lead us into truth and to understand the truth. And you can use David's example. Let's look back to Psalm 119, verse 33 through 36. And that Psalm 119, David, I mean, he knew where his understanding came from. He says in verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And that's not easy to do, is it, brethren, to observe God's law with our whole heart, to take God's law and to make it a part of our way of life? It's not easy for us to do. But yet we have every opportunity through our daily studies and through our studies here in the church after Sabbath services to take the Word of God and to break it down into fine, digestible parts and come to understandings that could not come otherwise. He says in verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me go in the path of your commandments. Now, why would David have to say that? Why do you think David had to say that? Because he saw his carnal human nature wanted him to go a different way, wanted him to walk a different path. And he said in another place in the Psalms, and I think I've got that in my notes, but this is a good place to put it. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my paths. Your word shows me the way to go. Now, it's difficult for those of us living in 21st century America to imagine the total, complete darkness that they lived in on a regular daily basis. At night, if it wasn't for the moon and the stars, they had no light, they had no street lights. They had no pocket. They didn't have an iPhone with a flashlight on it. You know, they were without the opportunity of seeing. And David drew this analogy that God's word was a lamp to his feet, a light to his paths, to show him ways to walk in. And brethren, God's word can be the same to us. And if we take the time and the opportunity to learn God's word and study it, and write it out as we come to the scriptures to make sure that we, and you may even find sometimes that you'll start to write words that you think are there, and then you go back and go, no, wait a minute, that's not what it says. And you've got to make changes, because we've heard over the years, if we've been in this world over 20 years, we've heard, and probably less than that, that the scriptures are twisted. The churches of the world will teach you what coincides with their documents. But see, as we study God's word, not only do we need to follow David's example, but I think we should also study with an attitude, as David did, an attitude of self-correction. Psalm 111, verses 6 through 10. He says, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The world that the heathens have destroyed and are in the process of destroying, and in some cases would just like to bring it all crashing to an end. That's tragic. Because God created this globe, and he put us on it. And it got to the point that God says, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. He was going to destroy, through a flood, the earth's people and much of all of the living things that were on the earth, it said. But continuing in Psalm 111, verse 7, he says, the works of his hands are truth, verity, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. God's commandments are sure methods of our lives, the way we can walk and study and understand His thoughts, his process, the way his mind works. And once we've learned to make our mind like his mind, then he can give us eternal life. He says in verse 9, the redemption, he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Verse 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not cowering in fear, but the reverence of God, to revere God and his teachings and his words. These are the things that we need to have, as you and I know for a long time, that the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, to hold him in awe is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. He said in the rest of the verse, he says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Yes, brethren, the study of God's word is something that will endure forever until it's a part of our daily life, until it's a part of the things that we need to be and that we want to be. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned earlier, had a great deal to do with the construct of the New Testament. And when he was in prison, he wrote to, we were in 2 Timothy earlier, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, he gives Timothy some specific instructions. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring that with you." It gets kind of cold in north of the Holy Land in the wintertime. And when you get up as high as Rome, it gets very cold, bitter cold nights in the wintertime. Of course, we're in a situation here where we're getting not even lukewarm some nights here in central Florida. And it's supposed to be winter, but the calendar on the wall says it is. The 22nd, it was the first day of winter. And you know, I believe them because they said it, but it sure doesn't feel it, does it? Doesn't feel like we're in winter yet at all. But he's telling Timothy, look, the cloak that I left with Carpus, when you come, bring that with you. But he goes on and says, and the books, but especially the parchments. You see, Paul knew that he was about to go on trial, possibly for the last time. And although much has been written about the cloak and books and the parchments, many believe that he was preparing to leave these for the protection of the local church in Rome. And frankly, that's probably what happened. When these books were and parchments were brought together, that the local church at Rome took them under their wing. And we have what we have today in many cases because of their concise following Paul's instructions. You see, they couldn't just run down to Staples and get 20 copies made. They had to take those books. They had to take those parchments. They had to be very careful with them because they could get brittle. And the vellum that was used got very brittle if it was not handled properly. So it was important that they be protected for you and I today. But you know, as we look to the future, when we see the things that are coming our way, we see the trials and the tribulations that are on the horizon, we need to be rejoicing. As Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The coming of Christ, it gets closer every day to our expectations. Will it happen in your lifetime or my lifetime? God hasn't told us exactly when it's going to happen. But at one point, he's going to say it's finished. And Father's going to send his Son back to straighten out this world. And how bad he's going to let it get, you don't know, I don't know, none of us knows. But I can remember back in the 70s saying, it can't get much worse than this. And maybe somebody else might have had that same thought in their head. I mean, it was pretty bad. But you know, it's gone on, and it's gotten worse. And we need to be careful that we don't let our minds and our hearts be carried away with the problems that are in the world. Continuing in verse 6 of Philippians 4, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. We ask God for blessings on ourselves, on our families, on our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But we've got to take the idea and the attitude that he knows what's best for them. And he's going to do what's best for them. And he will answer our prayers because he loves us. Continuing in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What an amazing statement that is. Our hearts and minds and the peace of God will be kept for us because Christ loves us and died for us, and because the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to do that. In verse 8 he says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, it may be that if there be any other virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Keep our minds on the goodness of God and the grace of God and the study of God and his word. And have that daily Bible study in your own private room, or your own private office, if you have an office in your home, or a little cubbyhole. It doesn't take a whole lot. A lot of our prayers and study over the years have been done at the dining room table. And that's a good place. That's a very good place. My wife told me that she used the dining room table as a way to train our son to go to sleep during Sabbath services so he wouldn't keep everybody awake. And she would put him on every day when we would normally have Sabbath services. During the week, she would put him on the floor. And she would put her foot on his back and kind of massage it. And she would do her study. And that was great, I thought, because, you know, by the time we would take him to Sabbath service, he was used to being on the floor at that time, and she would rub his back with her foot. And she conditioned him that this was a time when he was an infant to learn God's way, absorb it into his head, perhaps. We don't know yet. But, you know, the relationship between God and his children is one that we can't ever truly understand on a physical level. We can see similarities with our own lives, with our own family, but it's not until we will become spirit beings that we can understand the love and affection and the warmth that God has for us. Because it's through these teachings that come from the scriptures and of having these in our minds and hearts, it's not until we get to that point that we can be like David. And we can say the things that David said, and we can read the things that David wrote. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, he tells us about the law of God. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And isn't that what we look for, brethren? To have our eyes enlightened, to be able to study God's word, to pray to God, to become closer to him, and to have our eyes open. He says in verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." This is the way that the study of God's word can affect us, if we allow it to. In Psalm 111, verses 7 through 10. And David, he was a man of, as he said, a man after God's own heart. He had a depth of understanding that you wouldn't expect from a shepherd kid who grew up. A shepherd kid that grew up with a family of a bunch of older brothers who probably roughhoused him and put him down and were glad to see him get out in the fields with the animals. And he had an understanding of God and God's way of life that runs deeper than what we in our modern society can ever truly imagine. It says in Psalm 111, verse 7. Psalm 111, 7. He says, "The works of his hands are truth and judgment, and all his commandments are sure." Do we believe that? Are God's commandments sure? Are they sure to bless us if we keep them? He says in verse 8, "They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people, and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." This is something that brethren, you and I are blessed to understand, that these gifts that come from God are part of his plan for the salvation of the world. as we look forward to the coming season, as we go to the as we come in, prepare ourselves for the spring, and the, get ourselves and our minds and our hearts ready for the coming Passover season, we have every opportunity to drink in and to take the Word of God and to have it as a part of our lives, and to do it in a way that if we take the time and if we make the effort and if we follow God's ways, that we can do things in our lives that go beyond what we would ever expect. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 12, in verse 9 he says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." And he's talking about the Israelites as they were tempting God and ignoring the Word of God. He says, "Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Who is the destroyer? Satan. The same Satan who was out to destroy Adam and Eve, who was out to destroy Israel, is out to destroy the Church of God. And it's an ongoing battle that you and I have. But you know, the results that God has for us, the promises that He has for us, go far beyond what human mind can ever understand, because it's a great and marvelous future that He has prepared for us. And this daily study of God's Word can give us what we need to know and what we need to do, because we've got examples written here in God's Word, examples for us. He says in verse 11, he says, "Neither murmur you," verse 11 rather, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for our examples. And if we're wise, we will learn from their examples. And they are written for our admonition." What's admonition? Our correction, our guidance, our keeping us on the paths, with the law as a lamp under our feet. We've got a way to go. We know the way to go to serve God. And the world is totally set to take you and I away from God's Word. The world is designed to keep us looking in another direction, to misdirect us. He says, continue in verse 12, "Wherefore him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls." And if we use the scriptures, if we use the Bible study tools that are available to us, one of the things that we need to be very careful of is the fact that so many of the things that are in there, we have to weed through them, because some of these people are no more than hired guns. They're out there to get a paycheck, and they'll put things in there that are not accurate, but they are in line with the teachings of their particular denomination. This you may find this strange, but I find some of the best example of error comes from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it's I'm not suggesting anybody run out and buy a set. I bought a disc about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and it's been a great study tool, because the things that they write on some subjects prove that what we have done in our lives and what the Church has taught are accurate. Like Dr. Sam Bakayoko, some of you may have read his book, From Sabbath to Sunday. You know, he got his doctorate degree at the Royal Pontifical College in Rome, and he had access to some of the books that you and I will probably never see in our physical lifetime, and the things that he extracted from those books to give us guidelines as to why and how the Church of Rome has gone the way they have, it becomes very obvious and very, very clear that they had the truth. Like in the example earlier, like Solomon, they had the words of truth, but they didn't grasp them. They didn't want to grasp them, because if they had taken hold of what the scripture said, guess what? They couldn't have stayed within their church, their comfort zone. So you and I, as we go forward, brethren, we've got these great blessings that no other society in history has the opportunity, through the click of a computer, study tools that are there for us to use, study tools that are there for us to grow by. And I just want to caution each of us to be careful, because it's very easy to be led astray by false teachings unless we're very careful in it. And that's why, as I said earlier, that before our Bible study, it's a good idea to ask God to open our minds, enlighten us, send His Holy Spirit to guide us to better understanding of what we're reading and what we're studying. And final scripture I have here is 1 Peter 2, verses 1-5. And you know, we look at Peter and we see the brash human being that he was, and we see the marvelous converted human being he became. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Boy, that takes a lot. I mean, these are the things that he's saying we need to lay these things aside. We need to get malice out of our life. We need to get guile out of our life. The things that we might be tempted to sneak around to get what our will is and not God's will. Hypocrisies. It's easy to be hypocritical in this society, in this time of the year, when the whole world is having a gluttony of Xmas. You know, it's easy for us to be hypocritical in the way we approach it. He says, laying aside also envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. For if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God is so gracious to us. He has given us the milk of the word. He has given us the meat of the word. He has given us teachers who are able to discern the word and to teach us. We're blessed. We're blessed beyond measure, brethren. He says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ has been rejected by the world. They have a false Christ. They have a Christ that doesn't exist. And they use this false Christ to teach the young people today the way that they should live. And that's such a tragedy. We need to be built up, as he says in verse 5, as a spiritual house. A house with a strong foundation in the Word of God. A house with a superstructure that reaches to Christ in heaven, that's for guidance and direction and for His Holy Spirit to come and to give us life eternally. He says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, it's been a joy being with you again today, and I hope that the words that we've had here and that the opportunities we've had to be together and to study God's Word on a regular basis, I look forward to it. I truly do. But you know, there's nothing in the world that's ever going to replace our personal Bible study, because if we don't take the time and make the effort to do that personal Bible study on our own, we find ourselves coming up a little short in some respects.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. www.cotsg.org, or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.